Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus chapter 2 is going to be our text this morning. And as we get started, I feel like there's great irony in this passage that we're about to read. We're going to see what man intended for evil, God used for good. And before we get to that juncture, before we see how God works out this very unique situation in the life of Moses and his family, I would preface what I'm about to preach with this notion that all of us can really relate to. There's a reality here that we've come to a point of decision in Moses' mother's life. She comes to a juncture in her road of life upon which she is looking at a why, if you will. And she can choose to go one way or she can choose to go the other way. And there will be surely consequences for however she chooses to act and however she chooses to go. But the reality is we all find ourselves, if we're not careful, we look at life and we've all been to those moments where we've got to make a decision. We've got to decide, are we going to go right? Are we going to go left? How are we going to do it, and why are we going to do it? Those are all important circumstances and situations to think through in life. All of us have found ourselves on the precipice of a major decision that we have got to decide, and we come to that moment where after lots of consideration and lots of prayer and lots of thinking and lots of talking and lots of listening, we've come to a point of decision where you've got to be willing to make a decision. It's decision time. I want you to listen to the words of Chuck Colson. He says this, and I think it's particularly poignant in times in which we are forced to have to make a very big decision. Here's what he says. He says, in every action we take, we are doing one of two things. We are helping to either create hell on earth or helping to bring down a foretaste of heaven. We're either contributing to the broken condition of the world or participating with God in transforming the world to reflect his righteousness. We are either advancing the rule of Satan or we're establishing the reign of God. He says, with every decision you make, you're going to be doing one of the two things. You're going to be helping people experience and see God like they've never seen. You're going to be helping yourself to see God like you've never seen before. Or you're going to be rejecting the promise of God and the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God and turning to your own man-made ideals of how life should look. That's really the crux of what we're looking at today in Exodus chapter 2. Let's read together here. Moses is born. Now, where we left off last week, the Israelites were increasing in number, and God was honoring and blessing the Israelites greatly. You remember back all the way to Genesis chapter 12, where he tells Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And from Abraham's perspective, he had to be looking at the situation and saying to himself, how can that possibly be? I have no descendants to speak of here. And yet God moved and worked in intricate ways. And God continued to propel his covenant with Abraham through the lineage of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And for many, many years, north of 400, until we get to the time of the Exodus, where now the Israelites are under the ruthless hand of Pharaoh. And he is working with them in such a way as to bring about oppression in their life. He has made life very, very difficult for them, and because they continue to grow in strength and in numbers, he proclaims an edict over Israel. And he says, here's the deal. If you have any babies, the girls we're going to let live, the boys we're going to kill. That's the cultural climate upon which Moses is brought into the world. And we pick up the text here in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him, made a basket out of bulrushes, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed him among the reeds of the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This must be one of the Hebrew children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the child went and got the child's mother. Now, for those of you who are a little bit confused on what's happening here, Pharaoh's mom, and later in chapter 6, we're going to know her as Jochebed. Jochebed had a child by the name of Moses. Moses, when he got to be 3 months old and she could hide him no longer, she went and put him into the river, just as it was said that all of these baby boys are to be tossed into the river, and they're tossed in the river to drown, to be eaten by the alligators there in the river. And so she takes him down to the river, she places him in a basket and hopes for the best. And she stations her daughter outside of that area so she could watch and see what was going to happen. This daughter would have been Moses's sister, all right? There was a brother-sister connection there. When she sees Pharaoh's daughter come down to bathe, and she realizes that Pharaoh's daughter has taken pity on this baby who was found in the basket crying, she steps up, she rises to the occasion, and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go find a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby so that we can preserve this baby?" Now, having pity in her heart, she said, "Absolutely, go do that." So where does this young girl go? This young girl goes and gets Moses' mom. You see what's happening there? Not just any woman, she goes and gets Moses' mom and says, "Hey, listen, Pharaoh's daughter has sent me to get you that you might nurse this baby boy who happens to be your son." Does that amaze you? I mean, it amazes me. Well, let's continue on. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the girl went and got the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I will pay you to raise your own son." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." God is beginning to work here in a pretty unique way. And in fact, he is beginning to set the stage for what we're going to see unfold in the next 18 to 20 chapters. And it all started because of the faith of a mom. It all started because when there was no other options available to her, when she was at a Y in the road, a fork in the road, when she had no other options, she decided to trust God. Now let's break this passage down just a little bit. I want you to notice here right out of the gate that Moses' mother, we're going to call her Jochebed. Jochebed faced a big dilemma in her life. She faced an enormous dilemma in her life. Jochebed was living in a hostile environment. Her life was certainly no bed of roses. Born in Egypt as a daughter of Levi, she had only known the curse of slavery in her life up to this point. Remember that the Egyptians utilized barbaric brutality to control the Israelites. They would work very, very long hours. They would perform very difficult tasks. And to top it all off, there was that edict, as I had already mentioned, that all of the baby boys that were to be born were to be cast into the Nile. They were to be killed. The Egyptians dreaded the Israelites, excuse me, and made life very, very difficult for them. Jochebed could have whined and complained about all the difficulty of life. Everything that she had experienced to that point in her life. Everything that she did not have in her life at that point. Yet Jochebed would not allow herself to surrender to the hopelessness that surrounded her situation. In hatred and fear of the Hebrews, Pharaoh ordered the killing of all these Israelite male little boys. And though disobedience would have certainly been met with the strictest of harshness, it could have easily cost her a life of imprisonment or even a death. The question was whether to have a baby or not. The question was whether or not to surrender that baby. And in the midst of all of that, I want you to notice that Jochebed trusted the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She was still willing to have that child. And when that child turned out to be a boy, she was still willing to do everything she knew to do as a mom to protect that baby boy. See, the reality is oftentimes we find ourselves in situations in life in which we expect that because we are in Christ and because we are connected to the Lord God, we expect life to be easy. We think that everything is going to work out the way that we can honestly say of our life, they lived happily ever after. But the reality is we will find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. It was even Jesus who said, because in John chapter 5, because you love me, or the world is going to hate you. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have difficulties. You are going to come to times in your life in which you're going to have to make very difficult decisions. You're going to come to forks in the road. You're going to come to moments where it is not obvious and it's not easy to make the decision. And yet you're still going to find yourself in the midst of decision time. And you're going to have to trust the Lord in the midst of those times. We see that in Jochebed's life. We see that this was not going to be an easy decision. And though not everyone who found themselves in that day and time surely had a story that ended like Jochebed, nevertheless, she found herself in the midst of a decision that she had to decide, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to press forward in this? And the fact of the matter is, because we live in a sinful world, there are times that we're still gonna have to suffer the negative consequences of those sin. I wish that was not the case. And I'm not at all suggesting that it is your sin that brings about negative consequence in your life. It is the reality that we live in a sinful world that we have negative consequences that come into our life. Sometimes it is the decision of other people that ultimately has its effect in our life. Because the reality of the life that we live is that sin is not confined to your individuality. The reality is the consequence of your sin impacts other people, just like the consequence of other people's sin can impact you. In this situation, Jochebed's faith was honored. Sometimes we find ourselves in these moments where we just have to trust God. I remember back to October of 2004. Sarah and I made a trip from Dallas, Texas, or Fort Worth, Texas, where I just finished up seminary or was fixing to finish up seminary, to Denver, Colorado, to interview with a church that was looking for a pastor. We knew that graduation was upon us, and we were praying very diligently that God would have given us the opportunity to go and serve at what was then known as University Hills Baptist Church. It was the church that we had some degree of connection with. My grandparents had been at that church. That was the congregation where my dad had been saved and baptized and eventually surrendered the ministry from. And though I did not know the congregation well, certainly over the years as we would vacation and see family, that is the church that we would go to. I remember distinctly, before Sarah and I had gotten married, we were out there visiting my grandparents with my folks, and we walked into church one day, and she says, "You know, Mike, I could really see you pastoring a church like this someday." We don't really know what we were talking about when we said that, but here we stood on the precipice of the opportunity to go and interview with University Hills. When we got out of that interview, it started about 6 o'clock, and they will tell you, Mike, we were holding this interview with you. They would tell you this today. We were holding that interview with you in as a favor to your grandparents because we really weren't interested in you. I mean, I think they said it nicely, but nevertheless, that's what they said. But that interview started at 6, and we got out. I left the house that we were interviewing at 10 minutes till midnight. It was a long meeting. I love meetings, all right? We had a great time. We had a great time with the committee. We talked with them, and we laughed with them. We cried with them. It was a great meeting. And when we got in the car that night, I looked at Sarah. I said, we're going to end up here in Denver. I felt as though the Lord had just come over and said, this is where you're going to be. Now, ultimately, they had not decided that. I had decided that, right? And the reality is, when you're looking for a job, you can say all you want that this is where I'm going to go. But the reality is, until God enlightens the people, you're really stuck. And so we went home, and I thought to myself, the next morning when the phone rang, that must be them telling me I got the job, right? The reality is, it went on and on and on. From October, we heard nothing until the week of Christmas break. And I called the committee, and I asked them, I said, hey, what's up? Because I'm supposed to be there, and you guys haven't told me yet. And he said, well, Mike, here's what he said. We really just don't know what to do with you. I said, if I had a quarter for every time someone said that about me, we don't know what to do with you. They said, because with every candidate we have, you're either a yes or you're a no. There are no maybes. And I said, well, am I a yes or a no? And he says, well, you're the only one that's a maybe. He says, because once we meet with someone, we either pursue them or we get rid of them. But we don't know what to do with you. But here's the reality. We're 2.5 months into this, and we just decided last week that we're going to keep looking at other candidates. And so here's the deal. I said, so does that mean I'm out? He says, nope, but here's what you need to know. You're not out, but we've decided we're going to keep looking. Well, that sounds like I'm out. I don't know if he was trying to just let me down easy or not, but friends, I got to tell you something. In that moment, when I heard that, my heart really broke because I was absolutely convinced that God had come over us and that he had said, this is where you're going. Why couldn't these people figure that out? Have you ever been there in a situation like that? Well, to complicate matters, another month had gone by, and we had still not heard anything. And the reality was the school was calling to tell us, hey, listen, you're not a student anymore, so you got to get out of our housing. So we had a problem. I didn't know where to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to take our family. We didn't have any options. And so I had to do something that I just did not feel real good about. But we had to own up to the reality that maybe we had misunderstood God. Maybe we had not heard him correctly. And therefore, we began to send resumes out. And it felt really bad. Because the reality was, I'm sending resumes out to other places, but the fact of the matter was, I believe God wanted us there. I'll never, ever, ever forget the day when a church in Indianapolis called us up and said, we would like for you to come in view of a call to come be our pastor. And I had to come to this gigantic fork in the road. Because the fact of the matter was, it was fine, no problem, whatever, but God wants me here. The problem was the people over there, seemingly from where I was standing, didn't hear that correctly. And so what do? Do you say, well, if the door is closed, then I guess I'll just go. I mean, what else? What other options do we have? Because right now I have no other options on the table. And so God, if this is what you're doing, if you've really opened up this door, then maybe we should walk. I had gotten a call to go up. My grandfather had passed away. My grandmother said, would you come and preach your grandfather's service? I said, Grandma, you don't have to ask me twice. When, where, and how, I'll be there. So we'd gone up there to preach a service. And while I was there, the church in Indianapolis called and said, we need an answer. We love you. We want you. But you got to tell us. And I said, it breaks my heart to tell you this. I have no options, but I understand that that's not the right option. Sarah said, are you sure about this? I said, Sarah, listen, I'm telling you, for whatever the reason, God has not stripped me of this reality, God wants us here. And she looked at me and she says, but the people don't. I understand that, but I'm telling you, we're just going to have to say no and trust God. I never in a million years would have dreamed that it was my grandfather's funeral service that would have been what I preached to go in view of a call. Because it was while I was preaching his funeral service that there were people in the congregation texting members of the search committee saying, have we looked at him? It was a funeral message. I no more landed back in Dallas after that trip that the committee said, we'd like to talk with you more. And the storyline goes as such that we spent the next 12 years of our life there. Here's the point. Friends, the road does not always make sense. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. All throughout the pages of Scripture, we can see where God uses unorthodox means and unorthodox ways to accomplish his prevailing purpose in life. And you will find yourself in situations like Jochebed. I look at that situation, I think to myself, there is a fork in the road, and the only thing I can do is stay put where I know that God has spoken, and I got to trust him when it doesn't make sense. Yet, isn't that the way of our God? That when things don't make sense, when things don't add up, when things don't look right, that's where God does his best work in our life. When you find yourself on the precipice of that major decision, let me give you this advice. Listen to people around you. Pay close attention to the circumstances. Think, talk, listen. But understand this, God trumps everything. Where God has spoken, do not deviate. In Jochebed's life, she finds herself in the midst of this situation. And I want you to understand, not only did she find herself in the face of a big dilemma, but she did what she knew was best for her son. She did what she had reasoned out to be the absolute best. She refused, listen friends, she refused to go with the flow. She refused to consider her own life, her own comfort, her own conveniences, and her own safety. Understand that the decision that she was making to hide her son and the decision that she had made to try to save her son's life ultimately could have cost her her life. But she refused to bow to Egypt's demand. She knew that her baby's life would be forfeited if she didn't do something to save him. She knew that her own life was on the line if she disobeyed, but that decree just went against everything basically humane in her life and what was moral and what was right, and she bucked the system and she pressed on trusting God in the wake of such uncertainty. And as a result, pay very close attention to this, as a result, Jochebed, fearing God more than man, she made a decision that though it put her in great jeopardy, it proved to be the decision that ultimately saved a nation. It didn't just save Moses' life. You understand that. For those of you who have never read the book of Exodus, you've not understood the implications of this decision. Moses was not just an ordinary Joe. No, the decision that Jochebed made was not just a decision that ultimately put her life in peril. It was a decision that ultimately, when God prevailed, it was a decision that saved an entire nation of people. Because she was willing to trust the Lord. Jochebed gave Moses everything she could during the first 3 months of his life, and then she gave him up. By seeking to preserve Moses' life, she saved the life of Israel, their future, everything that they would be. It's interesting that though Pharaoh had called for all of the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile, it was actually out of the Nile that God raised up a baby boy who would deliver his children. Once again proving that what man intends for bad, God intends for good. It was out of the Nile, a place of death and destruction, that God brought a remedy for his people. God had a plan for Moses' life, but it required Jochebed's willingness to act. Let me, for just a moment, divert our attention from Exodus 2. Flip over with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want to read for you out of James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. Listen to what he says here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, the one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled without giving them the things needed for his body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, there's a great debate among theological circles today of faith versus works. See, we oftentimes think to ourselves, if we can just do enough good things, then we'll be acceptable before God the Father. The reality is, the gospel has no room for your good works as a part of it. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the foundation of the faith that we have in Christ. We will never be found acceptable before Almighty God based on our good works, because the bottom line is, though our good works may be many, the reality is we still have an awful lot of bad work within us. The Bible has a word for that, and it's the word sin. You can't escape it. You can't evade it. It's a part of who we are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't get to the end of the line. You can't get to the judgment day and say, God, listen, on the ledger of my life, I've got more good than I have bad, because the reality is when you're compared to the righteousness of Christ Jesus alone, you recognize he is all good and no bad. And therefore, any bad on your balance sheet is not good enough. So we've got to have a way made for us. And God knew that. God made a way. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that you and I might have hope and have a future. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Here's what Paul says to the church of Ephesus. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace through faith, lest any of you boast. It is only the work of Christ on the cross that we will be found acceptable before God the Father. So your works have no part in this whole thing. But here's what he goes on to say. He says, though you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, lest any man boast, understand this, verse 2 of chapter 2, or verse 10 of chapter 2. We are indeed God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Listen, we are not saved by our works, but indeed we are saved to do good works. Works has a place in the discussion, but it's post-salvation, not prior to salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? James says it this way. You have faith and works. If you have one without the other, it's dead. You can have faith in Christ Jesus, but if you don't allow that faith to magnify in your life, then the question of the hour is not whether or not your works are good enough. It's whether or not your faith is strong enough. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to be doing good works, he says. Here's the point. Friends, so many times in our life, we proclaim our love for the Lord, but we act as if to not have faith and trust in him. We give our life over to God, but then we wrestle control of our life back from him. We know that God works in such ways. He's going to challenge us. He's going to push us to the end. We have to recognize here that it's not going to be easy. And in the wake of it not being easy, we cannot fall back into our old way of doing things. But we must continue to live a life of faith, even when it's tough. Jochebed did that. Do you see that even when it was tough, even though it was not convenient for her, even though she risked her life, even though she had to get outside of what was the cultural norm, she still pressed forward, recognizing that the edict on the table went against everything that was morally right. And therefore, she trusted God in that day. Faith without works is dead. We have a responsibility that when we are in Christ, get this, when we are in Christ, we need to live like it. And sometimes that's tough. It's not always going to be easy. A number of months ago, I went with Brother Lee on a mission trip into Israel. And the responsibility that we had was to cut a trench out of the concrete and to put a drain and then fill it back up with concrete. It sounds like a job that I would be very good at, doesn't it? I'm good at this kind of work. So we got a cement saw, we cut it out, got it all level, and we got ready to mix the concrete. And I said, when is the truck due? Because that's the world I live in. And a tractor comes over and dumps a load of rock. And I said, what is that? What are we going to do with the rock? He said, that's the concrete. I said, it does not look like the concrete that I am used to seeing or working with, because I work with it a lot. So they brought bags of concrete, and they began to dump that concrete into the rock. And I'm still sitting there thinking to myself, this still isn't making much sense. So they bring water over and they start spraying it with water. And then the guy says, have you ever seen those concrete trucks in America? And they're spinning, they're mixing it up. Yep, I've seen that. You guys, here's the shovels, get to work. And we started flipping this concrete over in the rock and in the water until it began to look like what would typically come out of the back end of one of those concrete trucks. And that got us about 3 foot down the road. We did this for multiple hours, hours upon hours upon hours of just flipping this stuff. But it was interesting to me, because over on the side, if I looked at the situation, over on the side, there was the bag of concrete mix, but until that concrete came over and got mixed up with the rock and the water, it was good for nothing but to be a big paperweight. See, the concrete had to be mixed in with the water and the rock to be what it was supposed to be. Such is true in your life. If you're standing today saying, I've got faith but no works, the Bible says your faith is dead. And if you're standing today saying, I have works but no faith, I'm telling you, come to the day of judgment, you're going to have a problem. Until your faith and your works mix together, you don't have anything that's going to provide anything solid enough to build your life upon. We find ourselves in a situation that to be the men and women that God desires us to be, we must not only profess our faith in the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and our God, but we must also live like it. So Jochebed faced a great dilemma, and in the face of that dilemma, she did what only she knew to do in order to be the woman of faith that God had called her to be. And as a result, I want you to notice, God honored the obedience of Moses' mother. God honored that. When the situation looked very grim, when the situation was no good, Jochebed had faith in God to protect her baby. As children were being murdered all around her each day, she simply said this, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this or what you have planned in all of this, but I trust you. That's hard to say, isn't it? I trust you. And when it doesn't make sense, and when I don't understand why, I'm just going to trust you. Therefore, here is my son. I entrust him to you. This is your problem to deal with. And as a result, friends, understand this. She gave up what she could not keep so that she could receive back more than what she gave up. That's how God works. I can't explain why, But I can take you on a journey all throughout the pages of Scripture where we can see God do it not just once, not just twice, not three times, but over and over and over and over and over again. God honored Jochebed's faith by catapulting her son from a death sentence to a royal position in the household of the king of Egypt. He had gone from dead to second in line for the throne. Why? Not because of Jochebed, not because of Moses, not because of Pharaoh's daughter, because of God. God had a plan. And no one was going to thwart that plan. But what was required for that plan to be enacted? Faithfulness. Faithfulness of Jochebed to be willing to live out on the ledge of faith. Faithfulness is about being committed to what God has called you to do, regardless of what that assignment is. It doesn't matter how big it is, and it doesn't matter how small it is. When God calls, you respond. Because when you respond, God honors your faithfulness. I would suspect that none of you probably know the name of John Eglin. John Eglin is not written in many history books out there. His name is not all that impressive, but John Eglin was a deacon in the life of a local church, a rather small church. And it happened to be he preached one sermon in his entire life. It was on a Sunday just like today. Snow was covering the ground. The pastor could not get to church, but nevertheless, they were having church, and so John got the call early in the morning, "You're up." So he stood up to preach his very first sermon that day. He was a nervous wreck. He had the opportunity to go into his study at home, and he said, "God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I should do or should say. So this time belongs to you." And he sketched out some notes, and he showed up. Now, good thing was there weren't very many people there. Most of the folks could not get into the church. Nevertheless, John showed up. There was just a smattering of people in the congregation that day. Isn't it interesting? We understand this notion, don't we? There was a smattering of people in the congregation that day. He stood up. He was a nervous wreck. He preached a sermon. He sat down. They did a hymn of invitation, and a small boy from in the back came forward and accepted Jesus in his heart that day. And on all accounts, the reality was everybody left there that day, probably less impressed that a young boy had come to faith in Christ, and probably talking more about the fumbling, bumbling mess that John Eglin was. On all accounts, if that situation were to happen today, we might be guilty of doing the same. What most people don't realize is the young boy who came to faith in Christ that day, his name was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon went on to have quite a preaching career. In fact, he was leading a megachurch before a megachurch was really cool. Had over 5,000 people sitting in his congregation and people standing on the outsides of the building to hear him preach because there was no more seats inside the building. Charles Spurgeon has been known over the years as being the prince of all preachers. I wonder what would have happened. We'll never know this side of eternity, but I wonder what would have happened had John Eglin not stood up to preach that day. Understand this, the history books are not filled with stories about John Eglin, but his testimony of faithfulness, I assure you, is shared in the streets of heaven. Why? Because his faithfulness paved the way for someone like Charles Spurgeon to preach in such a degree that hundreds of thousands of people would have come to faith in Christ. We talk about Charles Spurgeon all the time. As a preaching student, we study him, we read about him, we look at his ministry. But it all started with the faithfulness of one. Was willing to get up and give a sermon to a handful of people on a Sunday morning when almost nobody was willing to show up. And though it doesn't seem all that significant, it demanded faithfulness. And as a result of John's faithfulness, God blessed his people. Jochebed let go and let God have his way. Just as God provided for Jochebed as she placed her trust in him, so too he provides for us when we place our trust in him. See, the fact of the matter is, more times than we're willing to admit, we sit back and gripe about our lot in life instead of forging ahead in faith and in trust. We look around us and we see the rains of unrighteousness falling upon us, and we cry out and we ask God, why? Why do you allow the rains to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous, while we fail to recognize that God has given us an umbrella of grace? God's umbrella of grace will not change our circumstances, but it will change us in the middle of those circumstances. The wetness of the world is no longer controlling us. God's grace, he opens up that umbrella during that rainy season of life so that we may overcome and have victory even when everything around us is wet. Friends, instead of bemoaning your situation today, let me challenge you to have faith in God. The song that we sang today, which would be so rich for us if we were to sing it right now, is our God is powerful. Our God is mighty. There's no situation you find yourself in, there's no fork in the road that you're at today that he doesn't see you, that he doesn't know, that he can't move. Therefore, stay put and trust him. His plan is always right. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, even in our diminished numbers today, and even despite the snowstorm this week, I am confident in this room and or listening to us on the internet, there are people throughout this church body who find themselves in very difficult circumstances. They find themselves at a fork in the road. It may be because of a job interview. It may be because of a health concern. It may be because of a financial issue. It may be because of a marital problem. The world has a way of throwing us challenges. Father, what we're praying for today among your people is a renewed sense of faithfulness. That we will remain faithful to your priorities in our life. That we will remain faithful to your promises. That we will remain faithful to the quality of your character. Father, that we will stay steadfast in you. Because, Father, right now there is someone that's on the brink of having to put all that is dear to them in a basket on a river of destruction. And I pray, Father, that if they would have but the courage to launch that basket out today, I pray, Father, that you would prove yourself faithful yet again. And that you would send the right person to pick that basket up. Father, move and work in the hearts of your people as you will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. The numbers are indeed